Turn in our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. I have decided over the next few weeks, maybe a couple of months, to preach on a Lord's Day evening on the lives of people who met Jesus. It's good on occasions in life to read an autobiography. It's good to know how other people live their lives and how other people experience their relationship with God. Well, there are a number of, not autobiographies in the Bible, but a number of biopics of people who met with the Lord Jesus. And tonight we want to look at a man called Nicodemus and his experience or encounter with the Lord Jesus as it's recorded in John's Gospel. So we shall read together John's Gospel, chapter 3, the entire chapter. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Who believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. And we'll end our reading there at verse 24. There's nothing as interesting as a story about someone's life, whether it's watching it on a television program or reading it in a magazine or even reading it about in a book. There's something about people's lives that seem to draw us out and animate us in a way that just a story about a situation or something that's just technical doesn't do so. And it's a joy in God's Word that the Word of God is all about people. It's all about people, and it's all about God's dealings with different people in their lives. It's wonderful that we don't have a textbook that simply says, this is who you are. Turn to paragraph 34 on page 96 and you'll find out more details about who you are. Read on a bit further and you'll find out details about God. Then you'll find out details about how to get to heaven. It'll be very dry and arid reading. God is a God who speaks through the lives of men and women. That's why he came to earth in the form of a man. That's why God came to earth as in the form of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. Tonight we want to look at a man who met Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. And there are three things about we find in John chapter 3 about Nicodemus. The first is we see that he was a seriously religious man. The second thing we find out that he is serious about finding out who Jesus is. And the third thing is we see that Jesus leaves him in no doubt about the seriousness of his, that is Nicodemus's, eternal situation. Nicodemus was a seriously religious man. We are told in the first verse of John chapter 3 that he was a Pharisee. Now the Pharisees were a religious order within Judaism. By that I mean there were various groups within the people of God, the Jews, who had particular aspects or interests in the way that God revealed himself in his word. The Pharisees were known as a particular group of people who were serious about the law of God. Serious about the law of God. And because they were serious about the law of God and stressed the importance of observing the law of God, they were generally held within the community in high regard. They had developed a system whereby they sought to keep the law of God and take great care in the keeping of the law of God, and they introduced what was known as a hedge around the law. Example, the law of God said that in terms of the distance that could be traveled in a particular Sabbath or a Lord's day applicable to his people in the Old Testament, they then cut that distance in half to make sure that nobody would transgress the law of God. So there was God's law, and then there was the various hedge laws that the Pharisees had established in order to make sure that if you kept within their laws, you could never break the laws of God. They understood the law, and they understood the significance of it. So as a Pharisee, Nicodemus would have been a man who was well acquainted with the law of God. We note in particular that he was not merely a Pharisee, but that he was a ruler of the Jews. He was a man who was a member of the highest Jewish ruling council. This was a religious body that exercised civil and religious rule over the Jews. The Romans were the rulers of the day. The Roman Empire included this region in which Nicodemus lived. Their law was supreme, but within that context, the Jews were allowed to have their own religious and their own civil laws. And Nicodemus was one who sat on the ruling council of the Jews. He was one who was therefore distinguished and highly respected. He not only came from this serious and particular grouping within the Jews, but he was one of the leaders of the Jews. That just didn't happen to the ordinary individual. You weren't elected to the Jewish ruling council simply because you were a Jew and you happened to be a man. You had to have certain abilities, certain gifts, and you had to have a measure of seriousness about you. You had to have demonstrated that you were someone who took your religion and your faith seriously. It wasn't just that they elected from anyone to be a ruler on the ruling council. You had to be known as someone who was serious about that which you had responsibility for. Nicodemus has obviously been oppressed when he has heard about Jesus, and we see again his knowledge coming out when he speaks in verse 2 to Jesus and uses the term rabbi. Rabbi again indicates that Nicodemus is someone who understands the ways of God. We know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Here again is an indication this man knows about God and the way God works and the way that other religious men work, and about the rabbi teachers. He knows the whole infrastructure and the base on which the Jewish religion is established. So when we read about Nicodemus, we're not reading about someone who just had a casual awareness of God. This is not a man who you bumped into in the street and began to have a conversation with, and if he mentioned the name of God, well, that was probably in a derogatory way. Now, Nicodemus wasn't that type of a man. Nicodemus wasn't the type of man who just came to the synagogue, the Jewish church, on the occasions that it suited him. He just didn't pop in occasionally to show his face and to keep his hand in, as it were, in his religion. He was a serious individual, and he applied himself seriously to his religion and would have been respected and regarded as such by those over whom he had responsibility. The second thing we see is that Nicodemus is a man who is serious about finding out who Jesus is. We read in verse 2 that he comes to Jesus by night, and he speaks with Jesus, as we have read, and he begins a dialogue with Jesus and so communicates to Jesus that he definitely wants to know who this new young teacher is. He considers Jesus to be a rabbi. The implication is clear. He understands that Jesus has been sent from God. And now that's something very significant. It's not simply that he recognizes that Jesus had the ability to teach the Jewish religion. He's not simply saying that Jesus is one of many young men who are rising up through the ranks, who demonstrate that they are serious about God and that they are worth listening to. When he says that we know that you are a teacher from God, what he's actually doing there is saying to Jesus, we have seen you, we have heard you, we have seen you perform your signs, we have heard your teaching with authority, and we have reached the conclusion that you must be a prophet, like one of those who preached the Word of God in the Old Testament. Very strong language that he uses when he says, you are a teacher from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus is clearly saying of Jesus that God's hand is upon him. Now, if we had have read chapter 2 of John's Gospel, if you look at it, you will see that in the verses, in the opening verses of that chapter, that Jesus is at a wedding feast and that he is approached by his mother, who tells him in verse 4-3 that the wine has run out. Jesus then speaks to his mother and tells the servants through his mother to bring 6 stone jar water jars, verse 6, to him. They are to fill the jars with water, and then he proceeds to turn this water into wine. Not just ordinary wine, but the best wine. Because he says, or the people at the feast comment on the fact, verse 10, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. Sure was normal practice. You gave your good wine to your guests at the beginning, and they became a little inebriated on it, and then when, as they drunk more wine, you served them the poor wine, and they didn't realize that you had served them the poor wine, because they at that stage would probably have drunk anything. But the people drinking the wine now taste this wine, and it is of such superior quality that they actually comment on that. And then we read that Jesus goes down to Jerusalem in verse 13, and he goes into the temple, and he finds that they have turned the house of his father into a trading market. We read in verse 15 that he makes a whip of cords and that he drives the traders out of the market, overthrowing the money changer tables, and he tells them quite emphatically that they are not to engage in that trade any longer. His disciples, observing what he is doing as the animals, the sheep and the oxen, are piling out, and as the pigeons and the doves are flying everywhere, and the great cacophony of noise, and everybody panicking as they're being driven out by this man of 30 years of age with this whip, they remember that he has zeal, that his, what it was written in the Old Testament, zeal for your house will consume me. So here is Jesus, and he has demonstrated to the religious community that he is someone who is different. When he speaks, he speaks with authority. When he acts like no other human being. He clearly demonstrates that he is different. And the community, the religious community in Jerusalem, has been gripped by the stories of what has happened in Galilee and obviously what happened during the Passover in Jerusalem. The air is full of talk about Jesus. He is the subject of many conversations that are going on. His actions have drawn not only cursory attention to him, they have made him the hot subject of discussion. Nicodemus is a seriously religious man, and he wants to have an opportunity to speak to this Jesus. He is cautious. Do you see what it says in verse 2? When does he approach Jesus? When does he approach him? He approaches him at night. Why? Why does he approach him at night? He approaches him at night because he has a reputation to maintain. This young firebrand of a preacher, this man who has driven the traders out of the temple, Nicodemus certainly wants to speak to him, but he's going to be cautious. He's not going to go to him during a day when others might see him going into the presence of Jesus and speaking with him, because that might cause awkward questions. There might be questions raised as to the wisdom of Nicodemus venturing to speak to this young preacher. He has a reputation to maintain as a highly respected member of the ruling council. And so he comes to him at night and, in a sense, pays him the highest compliment in speaking to him as a rabbi and acknowledging that the talk of the community is that Jesus must be from God. He indicates to Jesus that he knows who he is, or at least he communicates that he thinks he knows who he is. So he is serious about finding out about Jesus. Now, we would all probably think of ourselves as, or most of us think of ourselves as being seriously religious in here tonight. Going to church on a Sunday night is not the normal practice for many in our community. There are the results of Strictly Come Dancing, probably being broadcast on the television. I don't know exactly at what time, but at some stage this evening. There are other ways to occupy our time. And it's probably fair to say that many of us are serious about wanting to know more about Jesus Christ. We have enough of an understanding of who he is to have a grasp of the fact that Jesus was not merely a man. He wasn't an ordinary man. He was a unique human being in that he was the Son of God. Isn't it amazing that we can say those words so easily, the Son of God, and it doesn't really in any way stir us in the way that it should. Imagine that. The Son of God came to earth. And it is out of a desire to know about this Jesus that we are here tonight. And we can be serious about that. And it's a good thing that we are. Jesus responds to Nicodemus, and he challenges Nicodemus about the seriousness of his, that is, Nicodemus's eternal situation. And I think it is good for us at times, those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ, to be challenged about the seriousness of our eternal situation. And it's good for those of you who are here tonight, serious about being here, serious about finding out who Jesus is, to be seriously confronted with the truth concerning your eternal situation. God is not simply about our lives here on earth. As we shall see, God has a deep, deep desire to reveal to us the seriousness of our eternal existence. When Nicodemus speaks to Jesus and says to him in a very complimentary way concerning who Jesus is, Jesus doesn't respond at all concerning who he is or what Nicodemus thinks of him. Jesus rather confronts Nicodemus with the core issue of human life. Now, someone could interpret that as being inappropriate. You could say that it wasn't very gracious. Here is Nicodemus, a seriously religious man who has gone to the trouble of seeking out Jesus at night, making a genuine complimentary statement about Jesus, and Jesus, to all intents and purposes, ignores it entirely. He doesn't acknowledge it. It's as though Nicodemus has said nothing of any import at all. And it could be fairly construed that Jesus here is being very ungracious or disingenuous. But you see, what concerns Jesus is not what Nicodemus thinks of him as a teacher, but rather what Nicodemus needs to understand about Jesus as the only Savior of the people of God. And so Jesus cuts to the chase. He goes to the very heart of the issue. And we read in verse 3 that he says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you." You can't get something more emphatic than "truly, truly." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus would have understood what the kingdom of God was. Nicodemus, because of his understanding of the Old Testament and his dealings with other religious men, would have known that Jesus was speaking here about heaven. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is, you cannot, Nicodemus, get into heaven by any other means than if you are born again. Now that's a very strange thing to say. Nicodemus could have expected Jesus to have said, "Thank you, Nicodemus, for your acknowledging my gifts as a teacher. Yes, it is true. I do come from God, and I come to tell you about the way of salvation. And there is an aspect of the way of salvation whereby you need to keep the law, and you need to also believe in me." Jesus is clinical. He is precise. He is concise. And he says to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus' response is not one in which he is trying to be funny. When Nicodemus says, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" he is not here being funny. He's not saying to Jesus, "Are you really saying that in order for someone to get into the kingdom of God, they have to re-enter their mother's womb and be born physically a second time?" He's not trying to be smart here. This is not tit for tat in terms of a religious debate. What he is trying to grapple with here is this new concept, this new theological idea, this idea that entry into the kingdom of God is not by virtue of what you do, but by what you become. You do not enter the kingdom of God by what you keep, but by what you are. And for Nicodemus, the Pharisee, this idea of being born again is an entirely new concept in his thinking. It's not about gaining new knowledge. It's not about giving yourself to a new way of life. It's not about joining a new religious community. It's about a new birth, an entirely new life. And Jesus explicitly declares to Nicodemus both the means of this new life and the reason why he must engage in this new life. He says to him in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I've said, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Jesus says to Nicodemus that if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, if you as a seriously religious man who have demonstrated by your coming to me tonight a serious desire to find out who I am, Nicodemus, if you seriously want to know the way of the kingdom of God, if you're not just here for the sake of playing at religion, if you're not just at church for the sake of wanting to be with those who know who God is, if you really, really, really want to have a serious engagement with God that will last for all eternity, you must have a work of the Spirit in your life. Nicodemus can't understand it. How can these things be? And you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. Here is Jesus saying to Nicodemus, what have you learned from all your study? Here you are a Pharisee. Here you are in the ruling council. Here you are as one who communicates the way of religious life to people who are seeking it. And I'm giving it to you in the simplest of form. And you can't piece it together. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus saying to him, I am telling you of the way of eternal life, but you're not listening. You're hearing the words, but you're not listening. You will not receive the testimony. You will not believe. Even I, the rabbi, whom you have acknowledged, comes to you from God and declares to you the one way of salvation. And yet, Nicodemus, yet you do not receive this testimony. You will not believe it. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then he draws Nicodemus into this picture, which Nicodemus would have been very, very familiar with. This Old Testament picture, this event that took place, recorded for us in Numbers 21, after the people of God had been brought out of Egypt and delivered by the mighty hand of God, and they had been led into a situation where they were being punished for their rebellion against God, where they had made themselves objects of worship. And here they are. What is lifted up is this snake in the wilderness, a command of Moses to lift up this snake in the wilderness that they might believe. And Jesus here is declaring that just as a serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, so that the people, when they would set their eyes on that serpent, would believe, so now, anyone who will lift up their eyes and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have eternal life. I am not merely a rabbi. I am not merely one who has come as a teacher from God. I am not merely one who does great signs. Jesus says, I am he who is to be sacrificed. And if you will believe in that sacrifice, and if you will repent of your sin and express faith in me, then by the Spirit of God, you will be born again. And then he brings us, and brings Nicodemus to this most well-known of all verses in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus, if you are seriously desiring to know me, if you want to turn this religion into eternal life, then you must listen to this truth, that it's not about the laws that you keep. It's not about the life that you live. It's about the new birth. It's about being born again of the Spirit of God. It is about not perishing, but it's about having eternal life. And just when Nicodemus is sitting there thinking to himself, well, how can that be the case? How can it be that I a keeper of the law need to be born again? Jesus speaks to him in verse 17 and says to him that whoever believes in him is not condemned. Verse 18. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. And here is a man who believes that he has the right to be in heaven based on his religious observance and his religious practice. Remember, this is a seriously religious man. This man would outdo you and me every way, hands down. He knew the Old Testament. He was one who could relate the teachings of the Word of God to the people. He understood the civil laws that were based in the Old Testament. What Nicodemus had forgotten in his life about the Old Testament is more than what you and I know. And yet God, in the person of His Son, is saying to Nicodemus this night, Nicodemus, you're condemned. You're condemned. You're condemned already. Not as a future prospect, but as a present reality. You stand condemned. And there is only one way by which that condemnation can be raised and lifted. And that is through faith in the sacrifice of the Son. New life through the Spirit. New birth by the power of God. We're serious about our religion. We're serious about finding out about Jesus. Many of us have come to a serious understanding of the reality of our eternal condition as condemned sinners. And by the grace of God, we have been born again. We have been born again. If that is the case in your life, give thanks to God. Give thanks to God that He, in His mercy and His grace, has caused the wind of the Spirit to pass into your life and to bring you to a true knowledge of who you are and to give you a real desire to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For you will receive eternal life. And if you are serious about Jesus tonight and you have not experienced the wind of the Spirit in your life, if you have not been born again, then you need to know the reality of your condition. You are condemned before God. You cannot earn righteousness with God, no matter how many nights you come and sit in this building or any other church building. God says you are without hope and without God in the world. God says that you will not experience eternal life, but that you will perish. Jesus, whom you would seek, says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Go home and think about that. Go home and think about what it means to be condemned. Go home and think about what it means to receive the testimony in hearing, but not in believing. And then ask God to be merciful to you, that He would send His Spirit, and that you would be born again, that you would receive this new life. that you will not perish, but that you will have eternal life. May God be gracious to each one of us according to our need. Amen.